familiar reading of Scripture tonight from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40. Verse 27, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And that will do for our reading. It will be profitable and interesting to read the whole of this great poem in Isaiah 40, but we will have to forbear that for this particular occasion. Now, up until now in the meetings, I have practically completely avoided summaries. But I feel that for a minute or two, just to pull some loose ends together, I have to rehearse a little of the ground that we have already covered and then move on to tonight's material. As you know, the subject that has been before us in these different sessions has been the subject of spiritual renewal. And we commenced on Saturday evening, and we thought about the great program of renewal which God has in mind, a program which he will relentlessly pursue until it is consummated in the unveiling of a world of eternal bliss, a new heaven and a new earth. We thought about the different stages of that great renewal program, commencing with new creatures that were brought into the good of a new covenant, lived by a new commandment, and anticipate the arrival of that new cosmos. Then we turned rather more to practical things, and within the larger framework of that program, we thought about other matters from Tuesday night through until last evening. We considered the renewed monarchy and the renewal of the kingdom at Gilgal and the importance of having in our lives the right priority to seek first the kingdom of God and the importance of having in our lives the Gilgal principle, because the only way to renew the authority of the kingdom in our lives is by judgment upon the flesh. And as you remember, Gilgal was the place of circumcision. That brought us on a further night to think about the renewed mind, so that those who are going to live renewed lives, they will come to life from a fresh perspective. You see, very often in our ministry, we criticize people's behavior. And in our ministry, we would love to see people change their behavior. That's okay to a point. But much of that ministry is wrong-headed. For this reason, you will never get people to change their behavior if, first of all, they don't change their thinking. And if you can change their mind, then it will be very, very easy to change their manners. So that we need to have renewed priority. And we need to have a renewed perspective. And last night we spent a good deal of the time of the meeting thinking about the new man that is being renewed by a process of deepening knowledge of God, imparting to that man a renewed personality, so that if you have followed the thread of thought, we have made a fair little bit of progress, and we want to add a little bit more tonight and complete at least this part of the consideration and leave untouched another whole aspect of the subject of spiritual renewal. The one ingredient that I have omitted until now is this. Intentionally omitted it. Where do you get the power for all this? We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot change our own life. We all feel the need of having spiritual renewal and reinvigoration. But where does the power come from? And so, having thought about those other things, the renewed priority and perspective and personality, tonight I want to conclude and say something about renewed power. A little word of explanation is necessary so that we will approach the little paragraph before us from the right angle. The verse that concludes the chapter, Isaiah 40, is exceedingly well known. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well known, but maybe not so well understood. You may think, just on a surface reading, that little expression, renew their strength, means that the strength that you used to have will be renewed so that you will become as strong now as you used to be. Renewal of strength. That the same strength will be repeated. That the lost reserves will be replenished. And there will be, in that sense, a renewal of strength. Now, in a number of the passages that I referred to, and one or two that we read in some of the evenings, there is a Hebrew term that does mean to make new or to repeat. It's often used in connection with the new month or the new moon, the moon coming back again to its previous cycle. Renewal in the sense of getting back to the same point or to a previous point. But that's not the word here. Now it's very important just to try and latch on to this particular matter, or we'll not be able to understand the main thrust that I have in mind tonight in the ministry. You might notice if you read a Newbery Bible that Mr. Newbery has in his margin, instead of renew, he has the word change. They that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. Now that, of course, is altogether different. This text is not talking about getting back the strength that I used to have. This text is talking about leaving one form of strength and getting an altogether different type of strength that enables me to live life on a higher level and to live life on a superior plane. That's the verb that's used, for example, way back, quite often used in the book of Genesis. I think, just from memory, it's something nearly 30 times, 28 times or so, in the Old Testament, and on 10 of those occasions, it's translated change. It's the term that Jacob used when he said about Laban, that he has changed my wages 10 times. Now, he didn't mean that he has given me wages the same as I had before. It was different wages. It's the same word that's used when Joseph was brought out of the prison and he was going into the palace of Pharaoh. It says that he changed his garment. That is, he put off one set of garments and he put on an altogether different set of garments that fitted him for his royal audience with Pharaoh. So that's what we have here. It's leaving one strip and getting a changed strip. If you would allow me to illustrate it very, very crudely, but I want to get this point over because we will lose out in much of what I want to say in a few minutes if we are not working from this perspective. Take a man going up a long hill, very long hill. He starts off with a good deal of gusto on his bicycle, and he pushes and he pumps away, and he gets about halfway up the hill, and his reserves of energy are sinking. Now, if he had his strength renewed, he could take a rest. And after a while's rest, he could get back onto his bicycle, and at the midway point of the hill, he could have just as much energy as he had at the bottom of the hill, and he could start pushing and pumping, and he would make the rest. By the rest, halfway up, he would renew his strength and get just a repetition of it. If, on the other hand, when he stopped halfway up the hill, somebody came along and fitted to his bicycle a 450 Honda engine. He would complete the hill. Not with a renewal of strength. He would complete that hill with a change of strength. And he would find himself being driven and being carried onto higher altitudes by a power altogether different from the power with which he started out his push up the hill. Well, you say, all right, but so what? Well, this is where it now becomes a little bit more practical, because if we are ever going to have that spiritual renewal and some of these things, that practical things that we have mentioned earlier in the week, it's absolutely essential for us to know that it can never, never, ever be achieved by human power. I might want it. I might long for it. I might try to obtain it by mere human willpower. It will never come. If I am going to have this renewal and continue on in my Christian course, I'm not going to depend upon human power. I will need a change. That change of power will mean I will no longer be sustained by human strength, but by divine power. I will be carried on and carried forward. But why do we need this change of strength? Why do we need this infusion of different power? Well, if you carefully watch the reading, and you know the text very well, so that I can assume you're very familiar with these verses, there's a word that occurs four times, once in each of the last four verses of this chapter. Different contexts, but I'll point them out quickly. Verse 28 says, "The Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not." Verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint." Verse 30 says, "Even the youth shall faint." And the very last word of verse 31, "Walk and not faint." So that the problem that is being examined in the closing paragraph of Isaiah chapter 40 is the problem of fainting. Did you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Did you ever feel like giving up? Did you ever feel that you were so pummeled by the circumstances of life and you were so low in your inner reserves that you wouldn't be able to go on? Did any of you people in this meeting ever have the jelly knee syndrome? As I look across an audience of this size, can I ask you, are you always robust? Are you always fit for the fight? Are you always ready for the race? Are you always in good shape for meeting the challenge of life unaided? I don't want to wear any troubles on my sleeve tonight, but I would say this. There have been more times in my life than maybe some of you would even want to imagine when I was just about to give up. Psychologically, you know, I'm not talking now about fainting physically. You know what fainting physically is, but I'm talking now about fainting psychologically. Becoming weary, that's another word that comes in here. They shall be weary. And then it talks about utterly falling. You see, there are many people, and for various reasons, I'll mention some of these reasons in a few minutes, there are many dear believers, and they're just about to suffer a spiritual collapse. They can't take any more. They can't go any further. The battle has become too tough. The race has become too demanding. The fight has become too fierce. The burdens have become too heavy. And they're just fainting. Maybe someone has made his or her way along to this meeting tonight. And you have battled your way, not so much through the rain, that wasn't a problem, but you have battled your way to this meeting through family problem. Maybe you have made your way out of 2004 into 2005, and you've had to wade through the tears of bereavement and loneliness. There's maybe someone has come tonight to this meeting, and you're just as flat as can be because you have been buried beneath the debris of redundancy. Maybe an exam that you thought you would pass, a position you thought you would obtain, a promotion you thought would be yours, it has all evaporated, and just tonight you're about to faint. That person could be a parent. The fainting person in this meeting could be a lonely widow or widower. The person I'm thinking of now could be an overseer. You see, life in 2004, and I don't expect it'll be much different than 2005, life in these hectic days, it inflicts a heavy toll on Christians. Many of you folks, you hold down a very busy job. And it is such a draw upon your energy that you would really love to give the Lord more. And you know that you're not putting into the assembly and into the things of God and into personal Bible study. You're not putting into it what you should be putting in, but it's not altogether carelessness. Your work is so demanding that when your work is finished, you just don't have what it takes for that extra, and you're just about to faint. It's no surprise to me that the Bible speaks so much about this subject of fainting. And for those who are fainting, and this is the point that I want to come to and I want to emphasize, what you need is not the strength that you had when you were 20. It's not the strength that you had when you were 30. I'm speaking some of the older folks. What you need is not a renewal of old strength. What you need and what I need is an infusion of strength that is altogether superior and altogether different. Because of the way we are made up, it's very, very easy to become weary. You see, I'm aware that many folks, they have to push themselves to go out to meeting. Ah, you say it's only because of new enters. Not exactly. Many of the Lord's people in our days, in our day, have so reached the edge of exhaustion. And to go to a meeting, I'm particularly thinking now of some of the dear brethren, and they know if I go to the meeting, I can't sit back and daydream or take a wee doze. If I go, all the eyes will be upon me to make my contribution. And I would love to go, but I'm so much at the edge of exhaustion at 7:30 that the thought of being able to go to the meeting at 8 o'clock just be out of bounds altogether. Now, some of you pensioners know nothing about that. The only thing you have to worry about is that the telegraph comes before 4:30. And you get the death notices all read by 5:15 and hope to keep a space at the end where they can slot you in. And you can spend two hours any day looking for the keys to your back door. But you see, people that live busy lives, and there's so many things to fit together, and it's a juggling act of tremendous balancing expertise. That we could watch, if we do not watch and learn how to have our strength, we may find ourselves crashing psychologically, folding up nervously, emotionally, spiritually drained, completely wrecked, and just on the scrap heap. Now what this passage is talking about is this problem of fainting and of weariness, and of falling, and of spiritual collapse. Then, the next stage that I want to come to and work through the paragraph, there is a particular class of people who are envisaged in this little paragraph as unusually susceptible to this difficulty. Well, you say, I know who they are. It's those old fogies you were talking about. No. That's the surprise of the passage. Who's going to fail? Who's likely to fail? Do you see what the passage says? Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, it doesn't say that only the youths shall fail and be weary and the young men, but it says even. That is the very ones, you see, we can expect that with advancing years and increasing infirmities that older folks could faint and give in and fold up. We can expect that, but the prophet says, this exhaustion can even touch young people. Can I address that subject tonight at this meeting? I want to speak to some of you younger Christians here tonight. And you're a bit on the downside. I know that you're racing about the country to all the different functions and all the different meetings. And there's no scarcity or there's no let up in your activity. But that's all external. And that's masking an inner depression. I feel that it was always true. It must have been true in Isaiah's day. But never more true than in our age. That young people are likely to hit the rocks of exhaustion. For a number of reasons. You see, those who are young and those who have plenty of energy physically, we just assume when you see them with a good head of hair and you see them with a smile on their face and with a bounce in their step and everything is so fine and fair physically, we assume that it's equally fine and fair psychologically. But it's not. One of the reasons that young people faint And not only young people now. What I say will be particularly directed to younger people, but it won't exclusively apply to them. One of the reasons is this. They have many responsibilities and they have many demands. You see, you take a young person, university student, say about 20. They're expected to do well at home. Expected to be a model son or a model daughter. They're expected to do well at university. Must be honors all the time. Then they come to the assembly, and sometimes in bits of the ministry there, they can get a rough deal. And they're expected to do well in the assembly. Some of you older Christians, all you have to worry about is collecting your pension and waiting on the time for the meeting coming. And when you sit down and you see someone younger who's not there, you just start to think, how will we get rid of them? See, what the reason they might not be there, I'm not making excuses. I think when I was in the position that I'm talking about, I don't think I ever missed an assembly meeting apart from sickness. That's nothing to my credit. I'm not boasting about that. I'm not making excuses, but I'm saying this, that if they're not there, maybe we should take a look a little bit more deeply. They're being expected to perform well in so many different demanding responsibilities. I tell you, it's not easy on them. And with having to pour into those three or four different areas that I have mentioned, and pour in so much, it's no surprise to me if they faint, if they become weary. Did any of you overseers ever have a young person come to you absolutely at his or her wit's end? And not another person in the assembly knew a thing about it because they were on full steam, apparently. On full steam, outwardly and physically. But they were on an empty tank. Emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. Maybe the university course wasn't going so easy. Maybe things were finding being very, very difficult at home. You see, I think it's great to see the absolute realism of the Bible that even the youth. Now you young people remember that God has an appreciation of your needs and your difficulties and your weakness and your weariness and your despondency and your depression and your drain, because he has actually mentioned it in his word about 2,700 years ago. The demand of so many responsibilities. Another thing, of course, that can contribute to this kind of weariness that I've been describing, and this fainting, and this dropout syndrome. People can drop out if they were never born again. I know that. But that's another subject tonight. Another reason is this. There can be an awful disappointment for young people. Not only the demand of life's responsibilities, but the bitter, at least at times, the bitter disappointment of life's relationship. Sometimes they can be disappointed in their older relatives, because older folks don't always just understand what's going on. Sometimes they can be disappointed by their peer. Can I speak a little generally here? You see, with younger folks, there's a great group mentality. And in fact, I just mention another thing here that I don't want to develop. There's not only the demand of life's responsibility
and the disappointment of life's relationships. But there can also be the dread of life's rejection. Many a young person has within her heart, I'm speaking now particularly to younger sisters, and I try and do it sensitively with just a fairly easy touch. Many a young sister dreads that I'll be left on the shelf. And the fear of singleness has such dimensions in her mind that she just finds herself completely exhausted emotionally. Maybe no one pays much attention. I might say to you, if you've been talking to some of the ladies that are married for 40 or 50 years, you'd maybe choose just to give it a bye. But nevertheless, that's only beside the point. Don't become unduly excited about it, because if the door never opens up, let me tell you, God is just as able to sustain you as a single sister, and you will have opportunities of service that you wouldn't have as a married sister. To be sure, a married sister who becomes a mother has another whole realm of service opened up. But all I'm saying is this, people have the fear of being rejected. That's why they go around in clubs. You know, I remember years ago reading one of Frankie Schaeffer's books. You all know Francis Schaeffer, don't you? If you're 35 and younger and you haven't read some of his books, well, I don't know. I'll just pray. But anyway, he talked in one of his books about the blue jeans mentality. And the way back in the 60s, late 60s, maybe early 70s, late 60s, the John Lennon image was the blue jeans image. And in Frankie Schaeffer's meetings, he said it used to amuse him that some of the younger people came and they abandoned traditional dress for the old blue jeans. And it was a little bit of the Beatle rebellion that was spreading into the younger generation. Now, old Francis Schaeffer, astute assessor of situations that he was, he just smiled at it in this sense. He said that they used to come to his meetings in the blue jeans, all as part of a group, to show that they weren't going to conform. We'll have our own style, our own lifestyle, our own culture, and we'll have our own way of doing things. And they weren't going to conform to the way it was usually done. And Francis Schaeffer said, he said, what amazed him was, what they didn't know was they were conforming. Conforming to what? Well, he says they were conforming to the John Lennon culture. Outside. And they thought they were coming to his meetings and they were making an anti-statement by the way they dressed. And they were expressing their independence and their freedom. We are not going to be bound by any traditional rules of presentation. We'll express our freedom. That's the freedom of the swinging 60s. At the tail end of, some of you smiled because you remember that. I was just a prom. A little bit more. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. Anyway, expressing their freedom. And he said, in actual fact, what they didn't know, they were only expressing their captivity. Their captivity. But he said, what motivated them was they wanted to be part of a group that appealed to them. You know, younger folks, I can see that. I'm not against them with their own company. But all I say is this now, to younger folks here tonight, I say this, I trust, cautiously. Be friendly and have good friends and spiritual friends. And mix and move. And you'll enjoy company and you need company. But listen, don't allow yourself to be unduly bullied by the group mentality. If you sell yourself to the group, you will end up allowing yourself to become the person that the group wants you to become, instead of becoming the person that God wants you to become. Don't feel you've always to blend and drift. If within the consciousness of your soul and with the Bible and in your private prayers, you can see that God expects me to cut a different cloth, to take a different course, don't be afraid to go it alone, because if you're always being pulled and bullied against what your conscience tells you is right, you will find it will inflict upon you psychological damage, and you'll become weary, because you'll not be able to keep up the pace. That was actually another thing that makes people weary, not only young people. They find themselves drained by life's race. You know, things are fast moving in our day, and everything's on the go, and we're in a very buzzy, busy world. You see, do you mean to tell me that there's somebody mentioned in this passage and he's never fainting? And he never gets weary? And do you mean to tell me that there's someone mentioned, and you have told us there that even young people, and the choicest young people, one of those words mean the choicest young people, the people with all their physical fitness, even they can get weary, and old people definitely get weary. And you're telling us now that there's one person mentioned in this passage, and he never has to take a rest. And he never sleeps. And he never needs a break. And he never has to sit down because he's tired. And he never finds the energy levels within his personality diminish. Yes, there's one. You see, I would love to get to know him. If I could get in touch with him to find the secret of constant power, you say, well, there is a person. And he's described in one of these verses, in verse number 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. Dear Christian friends tonight, let us just for a little minute, let us remind our hearts of the greatness of God. He speaks about his timelessness here. He says he's the everlasting God. You see, when it comes to this very matter that I've been talking about, and I've already hinted that, a few birthdays, I'm supreme amazed how many people tell me that my problem is the TMB problem. There must be about 80 people in this meeting complain to me all the time about the TMB, and they tell me they've gone to all the doctors in the country and they can't find a remedy for this TMB problem. What about the everlasting God? A million years before creation's morning, he had just as much energy then as he has tonight in 2005. He's unfazed by time, and he's undazed by the passing centuries. He's undiminished, he's unweakened, he's unwearying, he's unwavering. Oh, dear people, as we pass through now the portals into a new year, and it's amazing to think that a week of it is all but gone. What about the everlasting God? His timelessness, and all his greatness. You see, I sometimes say, people say to me, particularly if I'm across in England or somewhere or wherever, and they say, where do you live? They expect me to say something like Lurgan or Dollingstown. I don't live in Dollingstown. You say, where do you live then? I live here. Right here. There's absolutely nothing of David Gilliland's life living in that little house in Darlingstown now. I can only live in the 2 square feet in which I'm standing. I dwell in Darlingstown, but I live here. I am very much constrained by considerations of time and space. But you see, we are speaking here. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. His timelessness, his tirelessness. And then he adds in a beautiful little word, his tenderness. For he says, there is no searching of his understanding. You will notice that if you're afflicted with an illness in which you lose your energy, that people who are always strong and robust, they have very little sympathy with you. They say, ah, you only put it on. That's just, you're just putting it on. They have no sympathy with you. And if you're down, if you're really down, people that have never been down, they say, ah, pull yourself together and get up. They don't really understand. They can't really appreciate your weakness and your weariness because they have never been affected. But you see, brethren and sisters, we have a God, and although he has never been affected by it, he understands it. He fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Can I say to someone in the meeting, I do not know who that person might be, that you have carried a feeling of hopelessness to this meeting. You hardly know how to go on. You scarcely know how you'll face tomorrow, how you'll carry another burden, and you maybe are just gripped with this thought because it commonly crosses the minds of those in this condition, that there's not a person here knows about me, or there's not a person cares. Remember God. There is no searching of his understanding, and he's the person who is accepted from all this thought of weariness. Indeed, a verse or two just before this tells us that he has called out all the stars by name and by number. All the stars. These fellows that are experts in astronomy, they haven't counted them yet. And if they happen to discover a new little sparkle in the sky, they scratch their heads and they give it a name. God has every one of them named, and he has every one of them numbered. It's marvelous to think of that, my Christians. You think, I sometimes explain it like this. You know, the sun is a star. And a very much appreciated star by various people. The next nearest star, if you can get onto your Honda motorcycle, and if you are able to keep traveling at 100,000 miles an hour, do you know when you would arrive at the next nearest star after the sun? In about 25,000 years. If you had a puncture now, it might take you a little longer. But so long as you wouldn't need to stop to refuel or get a puncture and keep going zoom at 100,000 miles an hour for 25,000 years, you would get to the next nearest star in our Milky Way galaxy. And in that galaxy, there are 2,200,000 million stars, and beside that galaxy there are those spiraling thousands of other galaxies. God has numbered every star, and there's a name for every one of them. There are far more stars than there are human beings. They tell me, those who are expert in these statistics, are along the line of human history, there have lived something in total about 60 billion people. Even you add a little on and say 100 billion. Dear Christian friends, God has billions on the top of billions and billions of stars to look after every day. And if he can look after all those galaxies in space, I can assure you that he can look after your day, your problem, your pension, your surgery, your soul, your family, your work, your health, everything about you. You see, we have to appreciate his absolute greatness until we are lost in wonder at the great God. But now, I want to think about the power that can be extended. You see, there's a lovely verse here. And I'm leading up to what I want to mention just in a couple of minutes. It says in verse number 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And that's a lovely thing, isn't it? You see, it's one thing to know that God has unlimited power. That's great. So that as far as power is concerned, in our weariness, and in our faintness, and in our feebleness, and in our collapsing condition, we know that there's a God that never is affected by those conditions, and he has immeasurable reserves of power. But now we're learning, he not only has power, but he can give it. I remember lying once in a hospital bed for a little while, and I didn't have very much power, for one or two reasons. There were very healthy people who came to visit me, when I could neither eat nor drink, and I could neither lift a spoon nor lift a glass because of the circumstances. And those healthy people, oh, they said, David, we're sorry to see you where you are. But they couldn't give me any strength. They could give me sympathy. I didn't need sympathy. I wanted somebody to give me strength, put me on my feet. I used to hear Mr. there, and people used to come to him, and he was quite weak, as many of you know. And I would say, well, Mr. Machine, is there anything we can do for you? Anything we can get for you? Oh, well, he says, there's one thing you can get for me. He says, I don't know what shop would have it. He says, what is it? We get it. Whatever it is, we get it for you. But he says, I'm not sure now. He says, are you sure yet? They said, we'll go anywhere to get it. Just tell us what it is and we'll get it. He says, could you get me some energy? Oh. You see what it says here? He giveth power to the faint, and to those that have no might, he increaseth strength. Dear Christian friends, I think it's very precious for us to know that not only have we a God who is mighty, but he can impart his strength. You know, the psalmist could say, he said that God has strengthened me with strength in my soul. I know that there are some of you believers, you could stand up tonight and you could tell me of experiences in life, and as you look back upon them with hindsight, you wonder how you ever faced them and how you came through them. But you did. You know why? Because God strengthened you with his power. I'm not altogether keen on the hymn, or at least parts of it. But you, some of you hear it sung in various places or various things that you have. Knowing more power than I've ever dreamed, learning to lean upon Jesus. That is, it's possible for a Christian to be buoyed along by supernatural strength, because God is able to impart his strength to those who are weak and helpless and know their need of it.
Very nice. Lovely.
I'm weak. He has power. I have none. You tell us that he's willing to give his power to those who have none. How do I get it? Now I'm right at the verse I wanted to get to for the last 25 minutes. They that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. That is, those who are waiting upon the Lord, they can receive the infusion of this superior strength so that they can rise to levels they never thought was possible. They can only get it by waiting upon him. There's a precondition. Tell me this, some of you who are able to tell me, why have we taken this verse to prayer meetings only? I'm asking that sincerely. Why is it when we go down to pray, you'll often hear the brethren say, I myself say, we'll continue to say it, I'm not against it. They say, Lord, we come to thee because the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And when the brethren and myself, when we make that statement, we're implying that waiting upon the Lord means praying. And those who pray shall renew their strength. I don't doubt that. But what I want to ask is this. Why do you think that waiting upon the Lord means more than prayer? You know, waiting's not an easy thing. Waiting has in it the idea of rest. Waiting has in it the idea of trust. This word waiting has in it the idea of hope. You know that the world around us, with all this very speedy society where everything is produced at a crack of the fingers, and we're talking about milliseconds, and they're talking about these fast processors on computers, and they're talking about broadband, and everything has to be done quickly. We're in a very fidgety society. But those who get this change of strength, they wait upon the Lord. Now, can I ask, as I almost conclude my message tonight, I'm going to use an antiquated expression, but deliberately use it. Believers of maybe 60, 70, 80 years ago, they used to, I'm told, I've seen it in the books, read it in the books, they had a common expression that was called the Christian's quiet time. I take it that by the quiet time, they refer to usually a part of the day early every morning when they quietly withdrew from everything, read a little bit of the Bible, and spent some time in prayer. Am I misjudging the situation if I say that because of the pace of life, many of us have neglected that? We get up when the alarm clock rings. You're getting dressed. The phone rings. While you're on the phone, you're trying to download emails. You take a spoonful of cornflakes, you dash out through the door with a piece of toast in your hand. You get into the car, as soon as you switch on the car, the CD or the radio is going. You get down to your work, another pile of paper sitting waiting on the desk, the day rushes through, and you have neglected to base your day upon a quiet waiting upon the Lord. Maybe there's some crisis that's come into your life and you have jumped the gun and taken matters into your own hand and tried to manipulate
It maybe hasn't worked out so very well, and now you find yourself under great emotional pressure. You know what you should have done? You should just have waited upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now I'm making an appeal as I almost conclude the meeting tonight. May God grant, especially I have in mind younger folks, and you will maybe classify this as rather old-fashioned minister, but my appeal to you tonight is this. You organize your life because your life is demanding. The temptations are real. The pressures are very, very multitudinous. And the only way that you can keep going and be sustained is not on human power. You need an extra dimension. Because you have extra demands as a Christian. And the only way that that extra dimension can be funneled into your life and can be fueled is by waiting upon the Lord. If it's your employment, give time to God. If it's your courtship, wait upon the Lord. Is there a marriage tonight in this, represented in this meeting, under stress and strain? And it's a cat and dog existence. And you feel we're at our tether's end. How do you get new strength to save your marriage? My counsel tonight is this. Before we get too far into 2005, you set aside time for both of you to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. It's not a matter of renewing strength. It's changing to superior strength. And what will be the result? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Whatever there is about this waiting upon the Lord and this change of strength that comes from the everlasting God, it gives a person wings. It gives a person legs. It gives a person feet. It's not easy. I know it's not easy for some of you Christians. It's not easy to get above your trouble. But if you wait on the Lord, He will give you power that will enable you to rise above your trouble. Mount up with wings like eagles. You'll be able to soar. Soar up. You'll be able to stride out. Run and not be weary. You'll be able to step on. To walk and not faint. I say, as I finish this part of my remarks, life is not easy. Collapse is very possible. Power is abundantly available. May God grant we'll wait on the Lord who gives it. And once we get our strength changed, I tell you, we'll rise higher. And we'll travel far faster. And we'll go further than we ever thought was possible. You can go on. In your family. In the assembly. In the oversight. In your university. In your employment. You can go on. Not by more strength of the kind that you've already had, but we can all go on by a superior strength that can be granted by the God who never wearies and He never faints. Renewed strength. Thank God we ourselves, as I conclude, we are going to a great land where everything will be new. And all the old problems that have afflicted us, they will just be memories of our former existence. Isaiah, in this great prophecy, before he finishes, puts down his pen, he takes us to a new heaven and a new earth. And the last book of the Bible, as we said on Saturday night, takes us to the very same great situation. From millennial days into the great eternal day of God. You know, the book of Revelation, I'm not starting into another subject now, don't worry. The book of Revelation is a great book of new things. You get a new name in chapter 2. You get a new song in chapter 5. Right away to the end, we get a new heavens and we get a new earth. It's marvelous to think of it, a new earth. We like the old earth. We have visited its beaches. We have climbed this mountain. We have labored its soil. We have traveled its ocean. The old earth has become a very happy place with happy memory. But you know, God will never rest until there's a new earth. I think that that new earth will never need to have its soil lacerated. You know, to get fruit from the soil of the earth, we have to make the surface of the ground bleed. We lacerate it with our plows and with our harrows before it yields us fruit. I think the new earth will be entirely different. We fear the tides and the tsunamis and the tremors. In a new earth, those things will all be gone. It's great, brethren and sisters, to know that we, as a renewed people of God, we are heading for a world that will be entirely new, and we will enjoy forever the full fruits of the redemption purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, may God grant that we will be renewed. Go back in 2005 with fresh zest for life, the renewing God. And just stop with, I like the words of Eric Sawyer in one of his little books. As he speaks about that coming new order, this is what he says. He says, we'll have a new name upon us. We'll have a new song within us. We'll have a new city around us. We'll have a new heaven above us. We'll have a new earth beneath us. We will have new revelations of an ever-loving God before us. And what more could you ask for? That's what God will do. May God grant that we'll have renewed souls and renewed spirits, and leave McGarrick with a renewed service for his glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend our meditations to thee. We thank thee for these holy times that we spend around thy word, minutes that are carefully invested in light of eternity, times when we turn away from the material and we seek to grasp the spiritual. We lift our eyes from the temporal and we gaze upon the things that are eternal. We ask, Father, that the impression of these matters will be deeply laid within our souls, and that the expression of them might be vividly seen in our lives in days to come. We thank thee for all the Christians here. Some are carrying heavy burdens. Some are treading a very difficult pathway. Some are finding that the hills are steep and the road is rough, and the battle is very fierce. We ask thee, O God, that we might learn the discipline of waiting on the Lord, and that as we wait on thee, that thou wilt strengthen our hearts, and that our strength might be changed for the might of the Lord. We ask for mercies as we seek thy blessing upon every individual, upon every family represented, and every assembly represented in this gathering. Bless all thy people and strengthen thy work in our hands. And let the beauty of the Lord rest upon every one of us. We ask for these mercies as we humbly seek for spiritual renewal in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will not be singing endlessly, but I suppose more a missionary hymn than anything else. 791. Just, I think we maybe just make do with one verse because there are just a few chairs to be moved. 791. To the work we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Now I think that first verse will do, and the chorus of 791, and again I might just say I'm privileged to be here. I appreciate the kind invitation of the assembly, and appreciate all who have come, so many that have filled up the seats during these nights. We thank you for it all, and we trust that even now the meetings are over, that there will be some residual blessing resting upon the good word of God. This verse we stand to sing, 791.